Do me a quick favor. Everyone, raise your hand for a second. Just everybody hold your hand up for a second. How many of you have ever felt left out? Me too. That's good. I have experienced that as well. And it happens in different times in your life. It can happen when you're little. I mean, you might be a kindergartner and imagine back, it's time to go to recess. It's time for kickball. And there's two guys picking teams. It's Timmy and Jimmy. And I want to be on Jimmy's team. And I'm not getting picked. And I'm not getting in. No one picks me. And then the teacher comes, oh, Jeremy, you just go on Timmy's team. But I want to be on Jimmy's. Well, you just go on Timmy's. I didn't want to be. I want to be on Jimmy's. And you feel kind of left out a little bit as a little kid. It happens in middle school when that same kid, Jimmy, that doesn't pick you, has a party and then doesn't invite you, feel kind of left out in middle school. It happens in college when guys ask a girl on a date and they say no, feel a little rejected, a little left out. By the way, it is kind of funny how that works. And girls, I don't know if you know this, I probably shouldn't even say this. Guys, don't get mad at me, but you know, we learned some things at secret guy school. And girls, in case you didn't know, we're scared of you. We're scared and intimidated. We understand the system. You know, it's God, the Pope, and you. We get it. We understand. But if you've ever seen a guy like get ready to ask a girl out, it's funny. We're taught to make it like it's not a big deal. We're taught to kind of just, when you show up face-to-face, kind of look nonchalant. That way, if she says no, you don't look like you're really feeling rejected or left out or whatever. So, hey, I wonder if you want to go to the movies this weekend. Might be fun. If you ever see a guy in the dorms calling a girl to ask her out, hilarious, right? Because then he doesn't have to put on the front, right? I mean, the guys are in their dorm room pacing back and forth. Why am I sweating? Why am I so nervous? Come on, get some guts. You can do this. Come on, here we go. Come on. Do. I'm not ready yet. Nope, not ready. Breathe. Okay, here we go. Hello? Yeah, this is Jeremy. Oh, Jeremy, so glad you called. Yeah, dog, you see that? Just wonder if you might want to go to the movies this weekend. So nice of you to ask. Yeah. But actually, I'm going to the movies with Jimmy this weekend. You can feel left out multiple times in your life. It can happen as you get older. As a parent, you sometimes feel left out from your children. Sometimes children feel left out from their parents, neglected. Sometimes as a spouse, you can feel pushed aside. You know, I remember always seeing around campus, and there still are many people that gather together and they pray for certain people groups. Hey, would you like to come? We're getting a bunch of people together. We're going to pray for China or Russia, or maybe there's a certain people group that in the South American jungle, they don't have the Bible yet. They have never even heard a Jesus yet. Would you come to the prayer meeting for that special group? And I was wondering what would happen if we had a prayer meeting for a group of people that feel shunned or left out by themselves, neglected. What prayer group are you going to tonight? I'm going to go to the group that prays for people who feel left out. We're going to go pray for them. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I know some people use your iPads and iPhones, and that's fine with your Bible on there. I did see a stat recently that said there's an average of 95 apps per phone or device, which makes me wonder the competition for people really reading Scripture when they're on an electronic device. Just something I've been thinking about. But Matthew 8, we're going to look at a guy who really does feel left out, just three verses. But Matthew 8, this is also in Mark 1 and Luke 5. I mean, if anything's in Scripture, we should pay attention. But the same story's in there three times. Might want to pay attention to that. Matthew 8 says, large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached him, knelt before him. Lord, the man said, if you're willing, could you heal me and make me clean? Jesus reached out and touched him and said, I'm willing, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Now remember the rules when we read the Bible, not reading the Bible to finish, reading the Bible to change. So it says large crowds were following Jesus. Why large crowds? Well, if you look in like a harmony of the Gospels, you know a lot of things have happened to this point. Jesus was already baptized. He's called the first disciples already. He cleansed the temple for the first time. He healed the royal official's son. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then in Matthew 5 through 7, you got this Sermon on the Mount. And if you look at the end of chapter 7 there, where it says the crowds were amazed at his teaching. And because he taught as one who had authority and not like their teachers of the law, which is interesting. So lots of people are around, big, huge crowds. And this says all of a sudden a guy with leprosy just comes out of nowhere and walks up to Jesus. One of the other Gospels, Luke says he had a severe case of leprosy. Well, what does that look like? I mean, there's still leprosy today, but leprosy in Bible times are different types of sickness for this word. But there was a common type of leprosy that now they call Hansen's disease, a disease that was incurable. And for someone that had a severe case, very tough. Some of the symptoms would be the following. One, severe case of leprosy, the leper would have their hair all over their body turn pitch white. Now, that doesn't mean some of you professors. Doesn't mean you have. I'm just saying. It affects your larynx and your voice box. Someone has a severe case of leprosy wouldn't be able to talk or sing smooth like the praise band. They'd have a rough, gruff-sounding voice. Hello, how you doing? Nice to meet you. It's destroying their voice. It hurts their vision. It's not just a skin disease, but it's also a nerve disease. You see, it attacks the central nervous system, and it takes away the ability to feel. So if you see someone with leprosy, and you might see sores all over their body, little small tumors, they might have issues with their fingers. They may have even be missing ears and all sorts of things. Some of it is because of the leprosy, but some is not. See, when the nerve damage begins and they can't feel when something's wrong, they can't feel pain. Someone with leprosy could be walking, step on something, cut the bottom of their foot, but not feel it. They didn't feel the cut. Cut gets infected. Now there's another problem in their body. So they might have multiple issues of sickness besides the actual leprosy. Tough times for them. They were excluded, pushed aside, disregarded. They had to live in a place called the leper colony, either until they could be cured, if it would ever go away, if it wasn't a severe case, or until they died, separated from family, friends, not allowed to go into town. They can't go in to buy food. They can't go in to buy goods. They beg. They had to yell this word, unclean. They would walk around and yell, unclean, unclean. Now, what does that mean? They're not allowed to participate in any social or religious activities. Okay, not allowed to participate in any social or religious activities. They can't come to chapel. They can't come to church. They can't go to a soccer game or some other social activity. You're not allowed to. And in the communities in the New Testament, there was something called the six-foot rule. Okay, what was it called? Six-foot rule. I'm 6 feet tall. So yeah, you were supposed to stay away from someone with leprosy at least 6 feet away from them. Right? They would cover up their visor, yelling this. It can be contagious. The Hansen disease of leprosy by skin-to-skin contact, or if maybe someone sneezed, the germs, you could catch it. So they wrap their bodies, wrap over their face, but you stay 6 feet away. It's a rule. So you see someone coming, you stay away from them, which is interesting because that's not a rule today, but I still see it. Isn't it interesting? I still see the six-foot rule. I speak at churches, I speak at companies, I speak at a bunch of universities. It's interesting how you can pick up sometimes when someone's avoiding someone or they feel uncomfortable. I remember walking in Denver with some great preachers of the faith that many are still living, and I was at this conference, and we were walking downtown Denver, and I was maybe 23 at the time. I'm so excited. I can't believe I get to be around these godly men, and I loved homeless ministry at the time. It was part of things I was starting to get involved with, and I saw some homeless men coming up, sitting on the cement, and they were asking for food, and I thought, oh, this is going to be great. I can't wait to see what these men do. And as some of the men got close, the leader said, you know what, let's cross to the other side of the street, and we'll go ahead and walk down the other side. We didn't have to cross the street. It didn't take long for me to understand, you're just avoiding them. That hurt. I did talk to some of them about it later. I mean, you see it in churches, people, families and friends, they have little grudges against each other. They walk into church and see where someone's sitting. Well, if they're sitting on that side, then I'm sitting on this side. I'm not really going to sit by them until they apologize. They never apologize. I won't forgive them until they apologize. They can come talk to me. Then maybe I'll sit by them. Sometimes on high schools, middle schools, college campuses, you see someone coming down a certain sidewalk, so you say, I'm going to take this sidewalk. Now, it could be relational, could be intimidation, could be that maybe it's something else. You just don't want to be around that person because they don't relate to you theologically or academically or athletically or financially. So you have separation there. 6-foot rule. You want to talk about someone feeling left out and pushed aside. These people with leprosy in the New Testament had that. Now, the Pharisees, they're not helping. I remember looking in the Jewish history books over in the library, and I was looking at some of the rules that the Pharisees had, and they had some for people with leprosy. They didn't think the 6-foot rule was good enough, so the Pharisees had a rule, 50 yards downwind. 50 yards downwind. Not 6 feet, 50 yards. They're going to initiate separation. Initiate it. Right? See, they don't want to be involved or connected to someone with leprosy at all because you know why you have leprosy. You have leprosy because you're a horrible sinner. Obviously, you're a terrible sinner. What'd you do? Lie, cheat, steal? Obviously, God's punishing you because of a certain sin. Now, take a time out there. Take a time out. Is it possible? Are there certain sins where you could have a physical consequence because of a certain sin? Are there some sins that have physical consequences? Yes or no? Yeah, sure there are. I mean, if you destroy your liver with alcohol because you're an alcoholic or whatever it is, that's your problem. I mean, that's a reap what you sow, you know? I mean, if you have sex with a bunch of people and you get a sexually transmitted disease, that's called reap what you sow. But every time someone's sick, every time someone's sick, is it for sure for a sin every time? No, of course not. Think about where we go to school here. We have friends in countries that get sick. They get bit by bugs that carry bacteria. They eat food that makes them sick. You can't just walk around and say every time someone's sick, it must be a sin issue. But, you know, the Pharisees who always think they're better than someone. You ever thought you're better than someone? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? I remember when a lady named Mary Faith Phillips was teaching me in Fisher one day, and she said, Jeremy, do you want to make disciples or do you want to make Pharisees? Do you understand? See, Pharisees, they want no connection. Why so far away? See, we don't even want to hear you 50 yards. I don't even want to hear the word unclean. I don't want to see you 50 yards. 50 yards downwind, I don't want to smell you because as the leprosy got worse in certain cases, lets off a certain stench, we don't want to be around you at all. See, we're good, you're bad. We're holy, you're sinful. We're better than you. You have no value. You know, if you really want to make him known, there's a few things you're going to need, but one of them is going to be compassion. If you want to make Jesus known, you're going to need compassion. You know, I said earlier, raise your hand, kind of as a joke, raise your hand if you ever felt left out. But have you ever made someone feel left out? That's different. You know, like the Pharisees making someone feel left out, initiating that. You ever make someone feel left out? I remember one time when I did that. I've done it many times, but I remember when I was a senior in high school in 1989. And I remember we were in psychology class, and we had this brand new teacher, and bless her heart, but she wasn't the greatest teacher, I didn't think, at the time, but she gave us this huge exam in psychology class, like 100 questions, and it was so hard, like every single person in the class failed it. You ever take one of those exams where you're looking at it, and you're just like, what? What? This wasn't on the review sheet. I don't think this is fair. No, we didn't go over this in class, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, everyone in that class, I think it was like in the 60s. I might have been in the 40s, but we don't talk about that. But there was one person who didn't fail. There's always the one person. Messes up the curve. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're that person, and don't point fingers, but if you're that person, God's gifted you intellectually somehow. You've been blessed with a memory to recall facts, things from different places, whether you've read it or heard it, and you can put it in an exam and you get really, really good grades. You're just gifted that way. Man, I'm happy for you. I'm glad that God made you. I don't know if we'll ever be friends, but I'm glad that you're here, you know? Well, true story, Beverly, she got like a 98. Well, we start going over the exam, and I don't know, a few minutes into it, she raised her hand. She goes, yeah, Miss Wharton, I noticed you marked number 65 wrong, but it says in chapter 3, right, line 17, that in the experiment with Pavlov and his, I'm like, what is she doing? What is she doing? She's trying to get an extra point? She already has a 98. You ever meet someone where 98's the end of the world? Oh, no, I got a 98. That's what's happening. So I'm not happy about it. Well, a couple minutes later, guess what? She raised her hand again. I'm like, are you serious? You got 2 wrong out of 100. You have to get those 2 points back. Well, it says in section 2. I'm like, okay, that's it. I'm going to put a stop to this. So what I'm about to do is a sin. I'm going to go ahead and confess it. It's a sin. My dad had a phrase growing up. It was called crossing the line. I'm in Washington, D.C. I'm about to go to Virginia for a couple minutes. So I turn around and I yell at her. I turn around and I go, Beverly, shut up. Everyone goes, oh, whoa. You don't tell people to shut up. That's over the line, bro. But I'm not done. I'm not anywhere near done. I'm about to go to Mexico. I turned around. I said, Beverly, shut up. What are you doing trying to get extra points when everyone else failed? That's why no one likes you, and that's why you don't have any friends. ¿Cómo está? Teacher yells at me, Jeremy Kingsley, you go to the principal's office right now, mister. I said, I know where it is. A couple friends gave me 5. Now watch this. That was 1989. A couple years ago, Dawn, my wife, we knew each other in high school, right? So we were best friends, 10th, 11th, 12th grade. We were best friends 7 years before we ever even got married. We weren't even dating when I asked her to marry me, but it all worked out, so don't worry about it. Well, she and I were friends with Beverly back in high school. We got an email a couple years ago, just out of nowhere. We're going over the emails, and this email comes up. Hey, Jeremy and Dawn, this is Beverly from high school. Do you remember me? And I'm thinking, oh, dear. Then I get the little tap from Jesus. You ever get the Jesus tap? Hey, man, I need to talk to you for a second. Now, I don't know about you, but I've tried many, many times to trick Jesus. Oh, yeah, many times. I've tried to jab, step, pump fake, go baseline. He's like, get out of here, son, with that cheap stuff. I'll say stuff to him. I'll say stuff to him like, I'll just ask you to forgive me, and I'll be okay. I know I sinned against that person, but I'm just going to go ahead and take care of it with you because I don't really. And he says, no. Let's remember what the Bible says. I mean, all sin is against Jesus. You do have to take care of that with him. But some sins that involve other people, if you sin against another person, go to that person, ask for forgiveness as well, right? Don't try to come get some cheap grace from me because you're not humble enough or sincere enough to go apologize. See, in 11th grade, 12th grade, I didn't care if I hurt someone. I care now. But I love Jesus a lot more now. But I remember him kind of asking me, Jesus, did you ever apologize? No. Did you ever say you're sorry? No. You remember what you did? So I hit reply, and I typed back, Dear Beverly, I don't know if you remember this, but a long, long time ago when we were in high school, I yelled at you in a class. I put you down. I embarrassed you. I'm really sorry. Could you please forgive me? You don't ever, ever make someone feel left out. We're not trying to initiate separation. We're trying to build the kingdom of Jesus, not hurt it. This guy with leprosy, it's interesting, isn't it? He's not supposed to be there. There's large crowds, whether you want to call it religious or social, Jesus is there. Either way, he can't be there. He's not allowed. You know, in the Bible, it talks about how they stoned people, but it also says in historical documents, many times the people with leprosy that broke the rules, they would use stones to throw at them, not to kill them, but to push them away in case they were breaking the rules. We don't know if that happened here, but it's interesting that this guy's not supposed to be here. But you see, Jesus, he's just standing there. You ever notice something? I mean, there's three questions you could probably ask yourself about your level of compassion. If you said, how am I doing with compassion in my life? I think one, you could say, am I approachable? Two, am I exclusive? Three, am I judgmental? Am I approachable or am I unapproachable? Am I exclusive or am I inclusive? Am I judgmental? I'm better than that person, or am I humble? You ever notice how approachable Jesus is? I mean, this guy just goes right up to Jesus. I mean, how does he do that? He's not even supposed to be there. I mean, you look in other parts of Scripture, there's children that come to Jesus, adults that come to Jesus. There's people that had all kinds of crazy sins, and they just come to him. He's got this approachability. Don't you want that? He's just standing there. Well, the guy goes up, and you see what it says? He makes a huge statement, the guy with leprosy, a huge statement before he even talks. I mean, before he says a word, he makes a huge statement. It says he walks up and he bows down. Proskuneo, right? To bow, kneel, or crouch down. He just walks up to Jesus and gets on the ground, has not said a word yet. Can you imagine it? Crowds everywhere. Hey, this guy's not supposed to be here. He's just trying to get to Jesus. Jesus not moving. Hey, man, you're not allowed. You're breaking the 6-foot rule. Hey, if this is religious, you get some rocks. This guy doesn't care. He just walks up. Gets on the ground. Humility before he speaks. How many times have I done the exact opposite of that? After humility, he speaks. He says, Lord, if you're willing, could you please help me with my disease? Now, that's an interesting question. Did you hear what he said? He didn't say, if you have some power, could you use it now to help me? He didn't do that. He didn't say, I've been told that you're involved in the supernatural and some miraculous things. I was wondering if you could pull some of that out of your hat and use it for me and my. He didn't do that. He said, if you're willing. Do you know what that means? He's going right for Jesus' heart. But in a humble way, he's saying, if there's a place in your heart that maybe would want to help someone like me, could you please help me? Jesus is loving this. He's like, you did something huge before you talked. Now I'm going to do something huge before I talk. I'm going to match you. You did this huge action that made a statement. I'm going to do a huge action that makes a statement before I even start talking. It says, Jesus, one of the Gospels says, filled with compassion, reached out and touched him. You can't do that. Can't do that. Red card. Can't do that. Can't touch someone with leprosy. Hansen disease. You could catch the disease, not to mention the physical issue. Now you're considered unclean, Jesus. Now you can't participate in any social or religious activities either. You're going to have to go through the ceremonial washings. You're going to have to make sure that you're okay to go back and do ministry again. Breaking the rules. Because of this thing called compassion, splenkna, it means movement. It's kind of interesting. There's more to it that I won't go into, but it means love with an action. If there's no action, it's not compassion. Love with an action. Sometimes, different universities and different church groups will say, can you give us like a real intense idea for a project we want to help in the community? Give us something tough. We've done a lot of these. Would you give us something tough? I said, okay, here's a good one for you. Get some lawyers together and get some documents that you can sign. where you are allowed to go down to a hospital, to the AIDS ward, where you know there can't be any lawsuits or anything, you got waivers, and go up to the AIDS ward where everyone that is in there has AIDS. These men that used to weigh 200 pounds, now they weigh about 60 pounds, and the only thing that ever touches them is instruments or latex gloves, and go in there and hold their hand and just talk to them for a while. Maybe we should try something like that. Something with action. I wonder what that guy felt like. The guy that was isolated, hurt, pushed aside, disregarded, left out, not included. When's the last time someone touched that guy? After Jesus touches him, if there's a place in my heart, of course there is. Of course I will be healed. And instantly, leprosy was gone. Now, you know that was cool. You know that was cool. I mean, I don't know exactly how horrible the effects were of the disease, but can you imagine it? I mean, if all his hair was pitch white, did it go back to regular color? Did he have black hair or brown hair or blonde hair or red hair? Did it go back to regular color? Did all the sores just disappear? If he was missing fingers, they just come back like Wolverine, and all of a sudden his fingers are back? Did he try to tell Jesus thank you? Was his voice rough and it went back to smooth? Lord, I just want to thank you so much for helping me. Did the disciples see what compassion looks like at its best? When no one else would, Jesus said, I will. He didn't have to be urged. He didn't have to be paid. He just had a heart of compassion. Lord, give us a heart of compassion. Why don't you bow your heads for a second and pray with me? It's a great time just to ask those three questions. When thinking about compassion, one, am I approachable? Do people feel like they can come up and talk to me? Do I have this standoffish thing about me that if they don't dress like me or talk like me or make as much money as me or have the same talents as me, that I push people away? Am I approachable? Two, am I exclusive or am I inclusive? Am I in a clique? I'm always with these people. I always sit by that person. I'm with the people that are like me, and other people are not welcomed. Exclusive or inclusive? And am I judgmental? Do I always compare people to myself? And if they don't meet my standards, I think I'm better than them, then there can't be any connection. Or am I humble? I say, it doesn't matter how they talk, how they dress, what they look like, even if we disagree on things. Can I be humble to love people the right way? God, would you help us release what you have provided? In you, there's love. You live within us. Help us to have love with action. A compassion as we make you known. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.